Well, I don't know how many of you like buffets. Not everyone likes buffets, right? Some people don't like buffets because they always eat too much at a buffet. But I think if you've been to one or you've been frequently to one, you can probably relate to this experience where before you even pick up a plate, you just kind of walk down the line, right? And you check out everything that's there because you know there's not enough room on your plate for everything in the buffet line, and you don't want to get halfway through and realize your plate's full and there were some things that you wanted to eat that you couldn't fit either in your plate or in your stomach. So that's kind of how I feel when I get to the end of a book and we're doing a summary. I usually like to do a summary, but it's always also kind of difficult because there's so many things and there's not time for everything. So as we look at the book of Galatians, there's a whole smorgasbord of things. There's the authenticity of the gospel. There's justification by faith alone. There's the three covenants we've looked at, the purpose of the law, Sarah and Hagar. There's the fact that we've been crucified, we've been adopted, we are new creations, walking in the Spirit. So we have all these things we could talk about. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is narrow it down to three different topics that we're going to look at. We won't be able to pull out all the things here, but these are three that came to mind, and so I'd like to talk about them. Number one, the authenticity of the gospel. Number two, the power of the gospel. And number three, the experience of the gospel. Because Galatians is all about understanding the gospel. And so the first thing is the authenticity of the gospel. I don't know if you've ever asked this question. If not, it's really something you should ask, and that is, what makes the gospel unique? There are a lot of religions in the world. There are a lot of people that claim that this is the way to God. Christianity says there's only one way to God, through Jesus. And so how do you know that's true? Your parents told you? That's what you grew up hearing? How do you know that that isn't just something that people made up? Maybe the atheists are right who say that, you know, people, man-made religion is just people thinking up things that'll help them deal with the harsh realities of life. What's different about the gospel? How do we know that this is authentic? How do you know if you place your faith in Christ that this stuff really happens? So let's talk about that a little bit. Paul talks about that in chapters 1 and into chapter 2. He's talking about the uniqueness of, I would say, the uniqueness of the man and the means through which the gospel came. First of all, Paul writes, he says, "For you heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Verse 12, chapter 1, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So if you look at world religions, you can look at Mormonism and Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was out in the woods, and he was wanting to hear something from God. He was seeking a revelation from God. Thus we have the Book of Mormon. Muhammad, he was visiting a cave. He'd visited that cave for years, seeking revelation. And as he was seeking that, one time the Lord began to speak to him. He felt, anyway, it was God speaking to him. And so we have the Quran. Buddha was out under a tree. He'd been there for 49 days straight, seeking a revelation from God. And then he got this revelation, and so we have Buddhism. But Paul, he wasn't looking for anything. He wasn't looking for a revelation from God. It was the last thing on his mind. He had grown up knowing the Jewish law. He knew it. He taught it. He lived it. He was adamant about it. And he was out to destroy this new sect, which was trying to diminish the law and the rules of Judaism. And so Paul says right in the text, he says, you knew about my former life in Judaism. Paul wasn't looking for any revelation, but God got a hold of Paul on that road to Damascus and completely changed his life. And so Paul, probably, I said this earlier, probably the least likely man on the planet to be a proponent of the gospel, which was about laying aside what Paul had built his life upon, which was the law, and now looking to a completely different way to be right with God. And so we see the uniqueness here of the Apostle Paul being the one through whom the gospel came. Secondly, the means of this, the gospel is completely unique from anything else on the planet. You can walk through every single world religion, and they all have two things in common. They will have the mercy and the grace of God. Muslims believe in mercy and grace of God. Mormons believe in it. Buddhists believe in it. You'll have the mercy and grace of God, but you'll also have the performance of man. And in all of those religions, grace and mercy is something which has to be earned. If you were to ask a Muslim if he felt like he had done enough to earn the mercy and grace of God, you know what his answer would be? He would say, I don't know. Because he doesn't know. Christianity is totally different. I remember being in fourth grade and going to VBS at a little church in the community where we lived. And I remember going to VBS one year, and they had these prizes. So if you memorized 5 verses, you got this prize. If you memorized 10 verses, you got this prize. If you memorized like 30 verses, you got a ride on an airplane. Whoa, that's exactly what I thought. And I thought, I'm going to do that. And so I did it. I memorized all 30 verses. And I got to go on that airplane ride, which is really a gift, right? But you know what? I had to earn it. So imagine VBS, and on the last day, they said, hey, we're taking everybody on an airplane ride. What do you think I'd say? That's not fair. I mean, John here, he came on Friday in the afternoon, and he gets to go on the airplane. That's the uniqueness of the gospel. You know, Jesus told the story. There's a guy that went to work at 8 o'clock and hired some more at 10, and another guy at noon and 2 o'clock and 4 o'clock. And then they all got paid the same. And everybody said, well, that's not fair. That's how we think. That's how man-made religions are based, but not the Christian faith, not the gospel. Gospel is a free gift of God. It's offered through faith, not by works, lest any of us should boast. It's completely by the initiative and the generosity of God. So Paul brings out the point. I did not think this up. I mean, who thinks this kind of thing up? Nobody thinks this kind of thing up. And so we see here that the first main truth is the authenticity and the uniqueness of the gospel. Paul said, God revealed it to me. It is something that came completely from him. Then Paul moves into talking about the power of the gospel. So here's the second category I'd like you to think about with me. The power of the gospel is what God does. It's nothing that you do. When you place your faith in the gospel, in the work of Christ, These are things that happen to you. These are things that God does. Number one, you are justified. That's the first one. Justified. It's a legal term. It basically means you're acquitted. So it would be like this. It would be like you're out driving a car one night and you've been staying up too late and you're tired and you fall asleep behind the wheel and you go across the line, you hit somebody head on and people get killed, and now you're sitting in a courtroom and you're guilty of manslaughter. And you know you're guilty. And you know you're going to spend time. And the judge gets up and the case has been presented and the judge says, I find the defendant not guilty. And you go, whoa, I know I'm guilty. How can I be not guilty? And the judge says, someone has offered to pay the sentence for you. That's what happens in the gospel. And so through the work of Christ, through what Christ did on that cross, you and I are acquitted. Though guilty, we are declared not guilty of every past sin, present sin, and future sin. Here's how radical the gospel is. Christ takes the life that he lived, the perfect life that he lived, and he offers it to you through faith. So that when God looks at you, he sees the life of Christ. Then he takes the life that you and I have lived, and he takes it upon himself, and he pays the punishment for that life on the cross. That's the exchange the gospel makes. And again, I'll repeat it. Paul said, nobody thinks this kind of stuff up. This is from God. So we are, through the gospel, we are outrageously justified of every sin. So just let that sink in. Every sin from your past, present, future, you are acquitted of through the gospel. That's the first thing. Secondly, you are crucified. Now, crucifixion was a form of execution that was reserved for like the worst of people. And it was the death that Christ died, and it's the term here used, because it makes us aware of the seriousness of all of our sin before God. And so we are crucified with Christ. When you believe, when you place your faith, the Bible says that your flesh was crucified with Christ. You don't crucify your own flesh. That is something that happened through the power of the gospel. When you believed, your flesh was crucified. The word there in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That is a passive, past, completed work through faith. Your flesh is crucified. Now, you may ask the question, if my flesh is crucified, then why am I always battling with it? And we'll get to that question. I'll answer that a little bit later. But through the gospel, our flesh is crucified on that cross with Christ. Here's the third thing that happens, and that is through the power of the gospel that we are filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 3:2, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So being a Christian is receiving the Spirit. If you haven't received the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Because the work of God has not happened in your life. The Spirit here is the source. you know, is the source of the new life. Because if the old life is crucified, that means you're dead. So if you're dead, what's alive? Something has to be put in its place. If there's crucifixion, then there has to be a resurrection into something. And what the gospel teaches is that that resurrection is the new life through the Spirit. Now, when you think of God the Father, you probably think of kind of the mastermind, the one that designed the universe, the one that probably thought up the whole plan of redemption that was going to be played out in human history. We understand the incredible work of God the Father, and then we have Jesus Christ. We know that through him the entire universe was created, that he came and dwelt among us, that he lived that life and accomplished our redemption for us, so we're aware of the amazing work of the Son. The Spirit of God has a work that is equal to the Son and the Father. Because apart from the Spirit of God, you would experience nothing of the working out of the salvation. You could place your faith in Christ, and at that point, the Holy Spirit takes over. He's the one that does a regenerating work in you. He creates a new nature within you. He is the one that then illuminates the Scripture to you. He's the one that allows you to experience the presence of God. And if you don't have the Spirit, then those things are not going to be true for you. You're not going to be regenerated with new desires. You're not going to read the Scripture and be encouraged by it. You're not going to be able to say, yeah, I really experienced the presence of God, because those things are only accomplished through the filling of the Spirit of God. The other thing that the Spirit does that is so powerful is enable us to know now who we are. Why is that so important? Because if we've been crucified with Christ, we've died. If we've died, then who are we? I mean, if you're trying to live the Christian life and you're just dying, but you don't know who you are, there's going to be no power in your life, because that power in our life flows out of the identity which we find through the Spirit of God. There was a gal by the name of Sheila Walsh, who maybe if you ever watched, she was a co-host on the 700 Club a few years ago now. And she ended up in a place in her life where she ended up in a mental hospital. She just lost it. She ended up there, and she was sitting in front of a counselor, and the counselor said, "Tell me who you are." She said, "I'm Sheila Walsh." He said, "No, that's, I already know that. That's your name, but I want to know who you are." She said, "Well, I'm co-host of the 700 Club." She said, "No, that's what you do. I want to know who you are." She said, "I guess I don't know who I am." And the counselor said, "And that's why you're here. Who are you?" That is one of the most important questions in life. And the Spirit brings us to that place of knowing who we are. Galatians 4, as we continue to kind of walk through the book, look at what it says. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law." Why? "So that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" That's what the Spirit enables you to do. I mean, I've been in ministry for 45 years, but if you'd ask me, I'm not a minister. That's what I do. That's not who I am. I mean, when I sit down in the morning on the end of my dock, I don't sit there and think about what I'm doing in ministry. I think about who I am. I'm thinking about my Father. I'm thinking about who He is. I'm thinking about how He's looking at me, what He's thinking about me. I'm thinking about what He has in store for me. That's who I am. And so some have said this is really the heart of the whole book, is that the whole purpose for redemption is not just to forgive your sin, it's to give you an identity as a child of God. If you're not living as a child of God, you have missed, please hear me, you have missed the essence of the Christian faith. If that doesn't warm your heart, if you don't live out of that identity, if the Spirit of God is not allowing you to call upon your Father in an affectionate, intimate way, then you're missing what the Christian faith is about. It's about that point of adoption as His children. By the way, this is one of the biggest barriers in the lives of many people and of Christians. One of the biggest barriers to experiencing intimacy with God is not knowing who they are and not knowing how God looks at them. So, this is the power of the gospel. We're justified, we're crucified. You know, one other thing here, because we're crucified, then this flesh of ours, which is imperfect, we all are aware of our flesh, aren't we? I certainly am. But through the gospel, we're invited to consider that crucified. And that we are now a new creation. We're a new life. We don't identify by that any longer. Paul says we don't look or evaluate one another through the flesh. Augustine, who was an early church father, he lived a life apart from the Lord. When he was younger, had things he wasn't proud of. One day he was walking down the street. Later in his life, and he heard a voice behind him, and it was a woman. She said, "Augustine," and he turned around, and she said, "Remember who I am?" And he said, "You know what? That man died. I don't know who you are anymore." That man died. That man that represents the sins of our life, that represents all of that, that man died on that cross with Christ. And so we see here the power of the gospel to set us free from our past and to set us free from our flesh. And then thirdly, the experience of the gospel. So, we have the authenticity of the gospel. We have the power of the gospel and what it does in our lives. And then we have the living out of the gospel, or our experience of the gospel in our everyday life. Galatians 5, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So, the old has died, the new has come, we're empowered by the Spirit to live this new life. So here's the logical question. At least it seems like one that I think all of us have asked this question and probably continue to ask this question. So if that old me, which tends to stray away from God and become self-focused and self-ambition and value things, and if that died, then why do I continue to struggle with that? I think it's really important to understand that the Bible portrays our lives. This is a phrase I learned way back when I started in in seminary, but one of the phrases was the already but not yet. Already but not yet. In other words, you are looked at as perfect in Christ, right? One day, we will be perfect. We're already seen as perfect, but not yet are we perfect. We're in this process of being made like Christ, and one day we will be like Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. Your flesh has been nailed to that cross, but that experience of dying to the flesh is in the same way already, but not yet. So you are dying to your flesh. It's a process. One day you will completely put off the flesh, but in the meanwhile, we all have this battle. If you don't understand that you're in that battle, you're going to look at yourself and you're going to say, what's wrong with me? Well, there's nothing wrong with you. That is the way the Christian life is. It is a battle. But there is a ever-growing freedom that is available to us. We no longer need to be controlled from the time we get up till the time we go to bed by our flesh. We can experience this freedom, and we can experience more and more of what God has for us. And so, let me, in conclusion here, let me just talk a little bit about how we can experience this new life. In Romans chapter 7, Paul, probably the greatest explanation anywhere, Paul says, you know what, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them, and the things I want to do, I'm not doing those. He goes, I find sin going on within me. He's talking about his flesh. He said, who will free me from this? And he ends by saying, you know, praise be to God, through Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And now we have the Spirit who is now giving us an opportunity to live a new life. So how do we experience that new life? If we've died to the old and the Spirit has given us new life, then how can we in an ever-increasing way experience this new walk that God has for us? So here's where many Christians start. And so I would invite you to think of something that you struggle with in your flesh. If someone said, what's something you struggle with in your flesh, what is it? Be different. But everybody could think, if they're honest, everybody can probably think of something. So I want you to apply this to whatever that is. Whatever barrier is whatever area of your life is keeping you from experiencing and living out the new life in the Spirit where you're stuck in the old. How do you find freedom in that? Well, here's how you don't find it. You don't find it through self-discipline and effort. That doesn't work. If that worked, you would have already done it, right? So here's how we overcome the flesh. Number one, know that you have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. You probably need to say that 1,000 times. Because the first way you confront the flesh is to know that, and to know, up right here, if you don't know that your flesh was crucified with Christ, then you're going to give your flesh way more power than it actually has. What you think, what you know, this is a matter of faith. If you don't think that, you know, if you don't think you can overcome your flesh, then you're probably not going to. If you believe that your flesh was crucified to that cross and that there's a new freedom available, then that's where it all starts, believing that truth. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So is the Spirit of God in you? Well, if you placed your faith in Christ, it is. It's through the Spirit of God that Christ lives in you. So now you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. Do you think that's powerful? Well, I would say so, But if you don't believe it, you're not going to live it. If you don't know that the flesh has been crucified, if you don't know, as he says, that I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who live. The life I now live in the flesh, so as I live out my life in the flesh, that's the next line here. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By effort? By personal discipline? The life I now live in the flesh, look what he says. I live by faith in the Son of God. You can no more depend on living out the Christian life than you can depend on saving yourself. You were saved by the grace of God and the power of God. You live out your life by the power of God and by the work of God. And so we see here that the final part of that verse is the posture that God has towards us as we do this, and that's he's the one who loved me. I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. When you place your faith in Christ, God is so for you. The Bible says in Romans 7, if God was for you when you were had your hands in his face, when you were deliberately sinning against him, when you were an enemy of God, if God loved you, how much more do you think God loves you now that you're a child, a son or a daughter? And so we see here that he is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And we hear those. So this is the way we experience new life in the Spirit. And when we fail, which we will, when we fail, Paul sums it up. What do? We remember there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When the accuser comes and says, you know what? You know, what you did deserves punishment. And you say, yep, it does. That's why I died. That's why I was crucified. My flesh died with Christ. The condemnation I identified with Christ, when Christ was crucified on that cross, my flesh was crucified on that cross. In the life I now live, I'm living something totally different. The life I now live, I live by faith. You know these truths, you consider them and ponder them, and then by faith, you act upon them. That's how you live out new life in the Spirit. Let me just conclude with this illustration from my life, my own life. When I was probably 5 years into my ministry in Roseau, Minnesota, I would, every Saturday night, I would get like this really sick feeling in my stomach. Like when you're in fourth grade and fifth grade and you have to give a speech. You know what that feels like? Just a terrible feeling. I would get so nervous on Saturday night. I'd go over to the church and I'd get on my knees and I'd say, God, please help me tomorrow not to say something stupid or, you know, help me with this message, and I would just plead with God. And one night I was there, and I felt like God stopped me and spoke to me, and here's what he said. I felt like he just said, to sum it up simply, he said, stop it. This isn't about you. I called you to share my word. I am the one that is working this out through you. This is not all about you. This is about me. And so why don't you just let me do this through you? And when I stop doing this through you, you'll know it. You'll know it. Trust me. And so very graciously, God spoke to me and allowed me to just receive that. And so from that point on, I don't get nervous to preach a message. I do my due diligence, I study it, I prepare something, and then I say, okay, God, I'm done. It's now yours. If you're going to use this, it's up to you. When you quit using it, I'm done. As long as you keep using it, I'll keep talking. And so I discovered that this is his work. It's not mine. And so here's what I want to say to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not by works, it's a gift of God," right? "Not by works, so that no one may boast, for you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them." So let me ask you a question. By the way, that workmanship can also be interpreted masterpiece. You are whose masterpiece? God's. You're God's masterpiece. You're his workmanship. You're not your own workmanship. You're not making something of your life. That's not what it says. It says you are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. And some of us are just taking ourselves way too seriously. And some of us are criticizing constantly the workmanship that God is doing. Now, if you're responsible for the workmanship, then I could understand that. But when this is his workmanship, when he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it, when he's already told us that he is taking responsibility for the sanctification of our lives and one day the glorification of our lives, that's his deal. If we're going to depend on him for that, then let's let him do that. Then let's trust him for that. Then let's believe that he's working that out day by day and that he's doing a good work in our lives. Because as you know that, and as you believe that, and as you trust that, interestingly, you're going to find yourself living out that new life that God has put within. What I want to do this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I would like to conclude our service. Please stand, and I would like you to repeat this benediction after me. This is a declaration, and I would like you to just burn these words into your mind. If you want to fight a verse, this is a verse. So, repeat this after me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.
Thank you.